chapter 3 tonight. Daniel chapter 3. As we get to this famous Bible account, once again, one of those famous Bible accounts, as we get to this passage of Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar, the most mighty king that has ever lived, the golden head, when Daniel saw the image, and he's, that golden head was Nebuchadnezzar. There's never been a king with the splendor of Nebuchadnezzar, and so he's basically the leader of the entire world at this point in time. And Nebuchadnezzar decides to set up a golden image. Now, the Bible does not tell us of what the golden image is, but I personally believe that it is an image of Nebuchadnezzar. No person in all of the history of the world has been punished for pride to the extent that Nebuchadnezzar was punished for pride. And so if Nebuchadnezzar is that proud of an individual and he's going to make a giant statue of gold, I personally believe it's going to be a giant statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And so he has built this giant statue and he's made the order that when the music plays, when the sound of the cornet, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music begins to play, that everybody is supposed to bow. And if you've ever seen pictures of Middle Eastern people bowing, they don't bow like we do. They bend all the way to the ground when they bow down. Well, the music begins to play. And as the music plays, everybody on the plain of Dura begins to bow down, except for three guys. Three guys decided to stand. Now, personally, I don't believe that these three guys tried to blend in. There are a whole lot of preachers that I know that if the music played, they wouldn't bend their knee, they wouldn't go all the way to the ground, but they would probably do something like this, just so it kind of looks like they're bowing just a little bit. I don't think that's what these three guys did. These three guys stood there with their shoulders back and their chest out and their chins held high as they stood there when the music began to play. Now, these three men, remember this, they had already stood for the Lord one time with Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had ordered them all to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine? Daniel chapter 1 tells us, but Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And so they'd already stood for the Lord when everybody else ate the king's meat and drank the king's wine. It's become a popular thing, if you've stood for the Lord one time, to travel around the country and get yourself a little circuit and tell people how you stood for the Lord that one time. But we understand this, don't we? The Christian life isn't standing for the Lord one time and then telling everybody about it for the next 10 years. The Christian life is standing for the Lord each and every day of our lives. And so when they're faced with the choice of bending when everybody else bends, they've already not eaten when everybody else ate, they already didn't drink when everybody else drank, and now when they have the opportunity to bend where everybody else bends and bow where everybody else bows, they decide they're not going to do that either. And so they stand there with their shoulders back and their chins held high as the music plays. Now, apparently there were a couple of people that didn't have their faces all the way to the ground. They're those people called the Chaldeans. I'd rather call them the Tattletales. And they go straight to Nebuchadnezzar and they tell Nebuchadnezzar the story that these three Hebrew children have not bowed when the music played, and that's where we're going to pick up the message tonight. Look at Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, I want you to notice very carefully verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, number one, have not regarded thee. Number two, they serve not thy gods. Number three, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake, now watch carefully. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Number one, do not ye serve my gods. Number two, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if not, if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men. Loose, walking in the midst of the fire.
Amen.
And they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.
Yeah.
I don't have 2 titles to my message. My message on the rapture is entitled The Rapture. My message on grace, you can guess it, it's called grace. My message on prayer, I bet you can't guess what this one's called. It's called prayer. However, this is one of the very few times I've attempted to have a cute title. Some men always have cute titles, and I envy them so greatly. But my cute title for this message is, this is Nebuchadnezzar's Marshmallow Roast. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Father, we pray that you'll use the message as you intend for it to be used. Father, help us as we preach to set the table for the message by Dr. Smith here in just a few moments. Father, thank you for the wonderful meeting that we've had so far. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless tonight, even as you have the last night and this morning. Father, have your will and way in every heart. May we leave here differently than we came. And Father, when we do, we promise to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. For we ask these petitions in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord and our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to notice the first thing. It jumps off the page at me when I read the passage is the crime of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Number one, the crime. You'll notice there are 2 sets of accusations against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The first is in verse 12 by the Chaldeans. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, these guys are guilty of 3 significant crimes. Number one, they have not regarded thee. Number two, they serve not thy gods. And number three, they don't worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now please understand what they're saying when they say they have not regarded thee. They're saying this, Nebuchadnezzar, these 3 Hebrew children do not look at you as the authority over them. They do not respect you as king. They don't regard you as being an authoritarian figure over them. And they won't serve your gods and they won't worship the golden image. Listen, if all 3 of those accusations had been true about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in this case, they would have been wrong. They would have been incorrect if they stood there, if the music played, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, all begins to play. Everybody around them bows down and worships the golden image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, Nebuchadnezzar can't tell me what to do. He can't tell me where to bow. He's not my king. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. They would have been wrong. But I want you to notice that no one thought that was true except the Chaldeans. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar repeats the accusation. This is what he says. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? You notice what's missing? Have not regarded thee is not there anymore. Nebuchadnezzar knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not stand there because they hated Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that they did not reject the king's meat and the king's wine because they hated Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. He knew that these men did not stand there because they hated some human authority. They stood there because they loved their God and would worship no one else but him. I want you to notice what the real crime is of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. That's the crime that they're guilty of. Now follow this. Do you know what that crime is? Let's boil it down into one phrase. They had no God, but God.
Amen.
Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I mean, as a nation, doesn't it say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? You understand this carefully. We look at the Word of God and we see all these people with all these statues and all these idols and these things made of clay and all these pictures of birds and all these golden calves and things like that. And we as Americans, we kind of just look at that and scoff just a little bit, don't we? It kind of doesn't make any sense to us, does it? How someone could bow down and worship something that was made in a Chinese sweatshop by children working for slave wages out of metal. I remember I was over in a town called Atsugi, Japan a few years ago. And I went over to this military family's home for a meal. And in the home, it was military housing. So sometimes it's a little bit different the way it's laid out. But it had a mantle, but no fireplace. But there on top of the mantle, they had all these different things that they had accumulated as souvenirs of Japan. They had some Chokin art. They had some Kokishi dolls. And right there on the very end of it, they had a little tiny statue of a man by the name of Siddhartha Gautama. You know him better as the Great Buddha. There's a little statue of Buddha. Now, they bought it because it looked like a souvenir. What they didn't realize was what was that very same statue you would find in Japanese homes with candles lit around it, because they would pray to a statue, a little idol just like that of Buddha. I couldn't help myself. I walked over to it. I realized it was an idol, but I don't get a chance to see a whole lot of idols. So I reached over and I picked it up and I turned it over. And you know what it said on the bottom of it? Made in China. I don't understand how you can bow down and worship something made of metal, made in a Chinese sweatshop by children working for slave wages, and consider it a god with a small g. But let me challenge you. Next Sunday, a few of you might say, you know what? I know we got Sunday night service, but we've been in this Sword Conference. We've heard all this different preaching. I think I'm just going to take Sunday night off. I think I'm just going to relax and watch whatever football game comes on when I'm supposed to be in church. And you know what you do? You sit down and instead of coming to church, you watch something made of metal, made in a Chinese sweatshop by children working for slave wages. In other words, anything that comes between you and serving Almighty God is an idol in your life. It's a god in your life. We don't bow down to images of birds and calves and things like that. No, no. We bow down to electronics. We bow down to social media. We bow down to sporting events. We bow down to all kinds of different things. But the truth of the matter is, when it came to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had no God but God.
Amen.
Jesus made it clear, didn't he? You cannot serve God and mammon.
Right.
No man can serve two masters. Isn't the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God makes it very clear that's what he expects. We don't just love our idols, we love the world. When we're commanded to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and anything else. It's not that he comes first and something else comes second and something else comes third. That's not the biblical economy. The biblical economy is this. He comes first and that's it.
Amen.
Oh, Brother Harper, wait a minute. You're trying to tell me I shouldn't love my family? No. What I'm telling you is you can't love your family the way you're supposed to love your family unless you love God.
Yes.
You can't love your wife the way you're supposed to love your wife unless you love God. It's just that simple.
Yes.
What I said, no God, but God. By the way, there's some men in this auditorium and some ladies in this auditorium. You need to go home tonight and tell your kids, listen, from now on, soccer's not in charge anymore. And basketball's not in charge anymore. And baseball and football are not in charge anymore. And your volleyball games aren't in charge anymore. This is what we do. We sign a child up for Little League Baseball. And then after the first year, we come to the pastor and say, listen, preacher, when we signed up Little Junior for Little League Baseball, the coach promised us he'd never have a practice or for a game on Wednesday night, but we've changed leagues and now we're going to have to miss every other Wednesday night. Why doesn't it occur to us to say we're going to have to miss some baseball because we're not going to miss church? God has to come first. Christian, the simple truth of the matter is these men are guilty of one crime and one crime only. They have not been disrespectful to Nebuchadnezzar. They've been faithful in their duties. They've been faithful to the service of the nation of Babylon, even though they're strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. But the one thing they will not do is they won't have another God other than God. It's time we stop letting the world tell us how to live our lives and where to go and how to go. The simple truth is they had no God but God. Number one, their crime. Number two, if you read verse 15, you might come up with the idea that Nebuchadnezzar, who does not have to find common ground with anybody. Let me remind you who this man is. Again, he is the leader of the world. He is a king that has no limits on his power. Unlike the kings of the Medes and the Persians, who would have limits on what they could and could not do after something was signed. They couldn't make a law go away. Nebuchadnezzar had no such rulings, no such limits on his power. He could have easily just snapped his fingers and had these three men thrown in a fiery furnace. And if we're not careful, we'll think that verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar is being nice. I want you to notice number two, Nebuchadnezzar's compromise. Notice the compromise in verse 15. He brings them in. He's mad already. He's upset. He has these men before the king, the Bible says. Isn't that interesting? Not outside in the plains where everybody can see them, but now inside. We don't know how large the palace was that Nebuchadnezzar had, but it is smaller than the plain that everybody else would have been out there on. Less people will be able to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says this now, if ye be ready. What time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, oh, that sounds so nice. Nebuchadnezzar is going to give them a second chance. Nebuchadnezzar is going to offer them a way out of this predicament that they have found themselves in. I mean, he's supposed to throw them into a burning fiery furnace. He's supposed to set them on fire, if you will. But there he says, now, if you're ready, guys, I don't want to push you. I don't want to put too much pressure on you. If you're ready, I'll strike the band up again, and you fall down in worship, everything will be fine. Now, one could look at that and say, you know what? Less people would see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow if they did it before the king. It is possible that they could have walked back outside with the way that they didn't have social media back then. But even if you have social media now, they could have walked back outside and many people would be posting things about, did you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand when everybody else knelt? There's going to be a whole lot of people that would say, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up to Nebuchadnezzar again, and they walked right out of the king's palace. Oh, a few people would know that they bowed. A few people would know that they bent their knees. But if you start to compare, you can bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image in front of everybody or in front of just a few. You can bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image out on the plain or inside the palace. You can bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's ministry image and destroy your testimony or maybe keep a little remnant of it. It kind of sounds like a pretty decent little compromise when you stop and look at it. But can I point something out about that? It's not really a compromise, is it? At the end of the compromise, do you know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing? They're bowing their knee to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar has made. At the end of the compromise, Nebuchadnezzar gets everything he wants, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to acknowledge that his idol is more important to them than Almighty God. This is not a compromise. This isn't a man trying to find common ground. This is a man coming at it a different way, trying to get his own desires filled out. He's trying to get his way. Isn't that what the devil does to us?
Yes.
He comes to you and says, now, young lady, I know you want to be popular, but the only way for you to be popular is for you to dress like the world. Pastor, I know you want to have a church, but every single seat is full, but you can't do that without putting up a drum set and some strobe lights and some rock and roll music blaring through your church. Oh, I know you want to have a big Sunday school class, but the way you have to do that is to not teach or preach on anything. I know that you have a desire to get a promotion at your job. The only way to do that is to laugh at the boss's dirty jokes and to go whenever they're having the drinking contests. Isn't that what he says? Oh, if you do those things, you'll be popular. You'll have a big church. You'll be the most popular young lady. You'll get a promotion. Everybody's going to know who you are. All you've got to do is bow. You have to give Nebuchadnezzar the credit in this passage of Scripture for realizing that you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. The vinegar was, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. The other side is, if you do bow, everything's fine. The truth of the matter is, we read a whole lot about, Nebuchadnezzar reminds us a whole lot of Satan when we look at this passage of Scripture. He's constantly got all kinds of good compromises. Every single one of the Satan's compromises, though, has worms in it, doesn't it? It's got problems to it. Because he never tells you the whole truth, does he?
Right.
He'll say, why don't you try this drink? He never shows you the picture of the drunk laying in the gutter. He'll say, why don't you try these drugs? It'll make you feel euphoric, and never mentions that you'll never experience that high a second time the rest of your life, no matter how hard you try. By the way, sin never satisfies. Did you know if sin satisfied, there'd be no such thing as an addict? Wouldn't exist. No one would ever try. If sin satisfied, no one would ever try sin the second time. It would be over. It is satisfied. Notice number one, the crime. Notice number two, the compromise. But notice number three, the challenge. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't sound compromising for very long, and all of a sudden he reveals what's really in his heart. He said, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he says this. I don't know about you, but every time I read this, I feel the hairs on my arm stand up just a little bit, just to imagine someone being this arrogant, this prideful. And he says this, who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Won't you notice the challenge? His argument is this, who does God think he is telling you to disobey me? God doesn't know who he's messing with when he's messing with Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm here to tell you, if I decide to burn you, your God can't protect you. If I decide to demote you, your God can't promote you. If I decide to make you unpopular, your God can't help you. Isn't that the argument the devil says? Listen, you want to get promoted? Then you've got to do what the boss says to do. You've got to miss those church services. You've got to have your kids in all those different programs. You've got to let your children dress the way they want to dress. Or you know what? You're going to lose your children. You know what else? You're going to lose your church if you keep standing on the old-fashioned fundamentals. It's all going to go away and God can't help you. Isn't that what he says? And if you think of things in the world's way of thinking, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. If Satan's going to attack us and God doesn't help us and God can't help us, we're going to lose everything we've got if we're not careful. We better go ahead and compromise. I sure am glad Nebuchadnezzar gave me a way out. Maybe I'll just go ahead and bend my knee. But there's no question about the challenge of Nebuchadnezzar. Who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Won't you notice, first, we saw the crime. Secondly, we saw the compromise. Thirdly, we saw the challenge. But number four, I want you to see the courage. Yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can you imagine how awe-inspiring it would be to stand in front of the throne of King Nebuchadnezzar? To stand in front of the man that rules the entire known world at the time. And now he has given you a way out, and then he has threatened you. He has offered you the truth, or what he thinks is the truth, that your God can't protect you against him. Even in this, though, I want you to notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were respectful. Notice their answer. They said in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not choosing our words carefully. We're going to answer you from the very depths of our heart. Then they say this. If it be so. Let's take just a moment and park there. I heard a preacher one time preach an entire message on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lack of faith. Think about that for just a second. Let it sink in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's lack of faith. Because they said, if. Saying if does not mean they had a lack of faith. But if you read the whole sentence, you know they didn't have a lack of faith. Saying if doesn't mean they had a lack of faith. Saying if meant they didn't know what God was going to do next. And you and I don't know what God is going to do next. We know He will always deliver. We don't know how He's going to deliver. But they said this, if it be so. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But then they say this, but if not. Let me see if I can summarize how huge those three words really are. How many times have you and I tried to make deals with God? You ever done this? And I realize I'm probably speaking to 100% spiritual people this evening, and you have no idea what I'm talking about, but maybe a few of you have. You've said, Lord, if I get that promotion, I promise I'll start tithing. Lord, if I get that raise, I promise I'll start giving to missions. Lord, if you give me this, I'll promise to start coming to church more. Lord, if you let grandma come home from the hospital, I promise I'll start reading my Bible. You ever know this, that when we make deals with God, what we offer Him is what we're already supposed to be doing anyway?
Right.
We make deals with God. Lord, if you'll do this, if you'll answer this prayer, if you'll meet this need, if you'll fill my coffers, then I will do this for you. That's how we pray, isn't it? I want you to notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't pray that way. They said, listen, here's what we know, Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know what God's going to do next, but we know that if God wants to, He's going to deliver us out of your hand. He's going to keep us safe in your fiery furnace. You're going to light up the furnace. We're going to walk in, hang out for a little while, and come walking back out. If God wants to, He can suspend the laws of space and time, and we'll be safe even in the midst of a fiery furnace. That's who our God is. You ask, who is that God? He is the fire quencher. God. He's the delivering God. He's the God that brings you out of the furnace and out of the den of lions. That's who we serve, Nebuchadnezzar. Just in case you didn't know, since you asked the question, here's the answer. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace. But if not, do you realize how big that is? Do you know what that really means? If God decides not to deliver us, if God decides to let us go in your fiery furnace and get burned in an excruciatingly painful death. If God decides to make us the punchline of every religious joke in the nation of Babylon for the next 100 years. If God decides not to deliver us. If God decides to make all of our friends friendless. If God decides to turn His back on us. In other words, if God decides to let us down, even though we know He can deliver, if He chooses not to, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar, listen, we're not standing because of what God's going to do for us in the future. We're standing for what God has already done for us in the past. We're standing for who He is, not who He will be, not how He's going to deliver. We're standing because if He never does anything else for us the rest of our lives, He is still worthy of our worship. He is still worthy of our obedience. He is still worthy of being our God, and your gods are not going to get in the way, Nebuchadnezzar. Be it known, we will not serve thy gods. Not because of the promise of God answering a prayer. Just because He's God. That's some courage, right? That, you don't have that kind of courage unless you've got faith. They've got the kind of faith that fights. Aren't we told to watch ye stand fast in the faith? Quit ye like men and be strong? Aren't we told to fight the good fight of faith? We need to have faith that's firm and faith that fights. We need to have faith that finishes. I love the Apostle Paul when he says, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but all them also that love His appearing. They've got that kind of faith. I remember years ago hearing a poem called Doubt or Faith. And it says this, doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt fears to take a step while faith soars on high. And doubt questions, who believes? And faith answers, I. That's the kind of faith Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. It didn't matter that there was a fiery furnace in their future. It didn't matter that Nebuchadnezzar could do anything he wanted to them. They said, listen, you want to know who our God is? He's a delivering God. But even if He doesn't deliver, we're not serving your gods. By the way, it's like having the very best meal and then the next day having someone make the exact same thing, just not as good. If you've already worshipped Jehovah God, my question is, why would you ever want to worship anybody or anything else? If you've already worshipped the God of heaven and earth, why would you want to worship something made out of steel in a Chinese sweatshop? Why would you want to worship something that has the fleeting 9 innings or 4 quarters and worship that instead of Almighty God? It's time we put Him first. It's time that every dad in this room could stand up and say, in my house we have no God but God. I know there's going to be compromises. I know there's going to be challenges. But I'm going to have the courage to stand up. By the way, when you make a decision to tell people about the Lord and to pass out gospel tracts and to read your Bible, that doesn't bring any kind of fight into your house. But when you make a decision that in your household you're going to have no God but God, that brings the fight to your dining room table, doesn't it? Notice, though, if the world's interpretation, if what you see on the preaching channels, I tell people all the time, when we set up our trailer, we have a little antenna. We haven't put it up this week, and we do a little search every time. And we see what channels we pick up. Sometimes we pick up ABC. Sometimes we pick up CBS. Sometimes we pick up NBC. Sometimes we pick up Fox. But every single time, wherever we go, we pick up the preaching channel. It doesn't matter where we are. We get that channel somehow. I don't know how. But if you ever listen to those guys preach, they would tell you that this is how this story should end. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be it known unto thee, Nebuchadnezzar, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then was Nebuchadnezzar full of pride toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and was thoroughly impressed with their ability to stand for their God. And because they stood for their God, Nebuchadnezzar gave them all raises, bought them all new houses and brand new chariots that they could drive around. And a new Learjet in case they needed that. The only reason that's not in there is because they didn't have Learjets back then. Isn't that what the world teaches? Isn't that what much of Christendom teaches? If you stand for God, God's going to take good care of you. That health, wealth, gospel, that name it and claim it message that they preach, that's how this story should end, isn't it? But that's not how it ends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for God, and they did, in fact, get a vacation. An all-expense-paid one-way trip into a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, heat up the furnace 1 7 times more than was wont to be heated. One night while we were home, I was watching a television special on the Discovery Channel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Now, by the way, you can count on the world getting it wrong every single time, and they did not disappoint. As I watched this quote-unquote theologian from Harvard University announce to the world on this little thing, when the reporter asked him, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around the fiery furnace? He said, well, they were obviously walking in the cool places in the furnace. Now, boys and girls that are under 12, I'm going to say something that your parents probably aren't going to want you to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. It takes a special kind of stupid to say something like that. The cool places in the furnace, does that even make any sense to anybody in the auditorium? Next time you're grilling outside, you reach inside that lattice work there, that grill part, and you try to find the cool place on that grill. I defy you to do it because you're not going to find one. And by the way, it does say they were walking in the midst of the fire, not in the midst of the furnace later on. There are no cool places in the furnace. How absurd is that? He heats this furnace up 1 7 times more than was wont to be heated. And he binds them in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments. Because after they've stood, after they've shown their courage, there were consequences. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. John 15, he says, marvel not if the world hate you, for you know that it hated me before it hated you. Listen, Christian, don't you let anybody tell you if you stand for God, there'll never be any consequences. Anybody who says that has not picked up this book and has not read the first chapter, because once you pick up this book, you know there are consequences for standing for Almighty God. They're thrown into a fiery furnace. Hey, Brother Harper, why did they bind him in their coats, their hose, and their hats and other garments? I personally think it's this, because those garments would catch on fire, and before they had a chance to expire, their bodies would be covered with second and third degree burns. Imagine the excruciating death that they're going to face. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, this is something I think we kind of overlook. Nebuchadnezzar goes someplace where he can watch. Once again, please don't think this is a good man at this point in time in his life. This is an evil, vile, full of rage and fury man who is so mad at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that the form of his visage was changed. He doesn't even look like Nebuchadnezzar anymore. And he goes to watch. There are consequences for standing for Almighty God. But I want you to notice, last thing we'll be done. There is a conqueror.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar is watching. And I love this. The rest of the Chaldeans, they're not watching. As far as they're concerned, this is over. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are dead. They've been burned to death. God's not going to rescue them. We already know that, or at least they already think they know that. But these people that hated them so bad, they tattled on him. They don't want to watch him die. I'm here to tell you, in this passage of Scripture, the Chaldeans are nicer than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, in his lust for watching their anguish, goes to an observation deck of some sort so he can watch. Imagine as he's sitting there. What a picture the Bible paints for us. You can almost picture Nebuchadnezzar rubbing his hands together. I'll show you, you can't defy me. You can't stand there and tell me you're not going to serve my gods. I'm going to burn you in that fiery furnace. They throw them in there. They close the door. They've fallen down into the midst of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar standing there waiting to hear the screams and the anguish and the gritting of their teeth. And Wait a minute. I didn't order four men. Maybe one of my men fell in there or something like that. And he runs down and he asks his advisors, listen, hey guys, I got to know this. Didn't we throw three men into the fire? They say, true, O king. They're not watching. They're not paying any attention, but Nebuchadnezzar is. They say, true, O king. And then he says this, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The Bible tells us that when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke.
Right.
You can't walk into a Walmart without smelling like smoke, because there are three Walmart people wearing blue aprons smoking within the first 10 feet of that Walmart before you get in there. They don't even smell like smoke. There are four men in there. Can I point something out to you? Look at the end of verse 15 with me, please. What does it say? Who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now look at the end of verse 25. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See, Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time doesn't know who God is. Can I point something out though? He didn't have any problems recognizing him when he showed up.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar says, there's four in there, walking around, not in any pain. Can you imagine? Poor old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know when they saw the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice to know that? Wouldn't it be nice to spend a moment or two inside their heads? I mean, when they first went in there, when they opened up the door and those men, they were going to throw them in there. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at that moment see the Savior standing there in the middle of the fiery furnace? It kind of changes the trip from being tossed in and landing in, doesn't it? Knowing that the Savior is in there. Or did they land there in the midst of the fire and after a second or two realize, huh? And then looked up and saw him. I don't know when they saw him. But can you imagine the four of them walking together in the midst of the furnace? Now, this is a dangerous way to preach. It's not homiletically correct. But what do you think they thought as they're walking in the midst of the fire with the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think went through their mind? I personally think, and I wouldn't argue with anybody about it because it's just speculation. I personally think they probably thought something like this. Hey, you know what? We've got him all to ourselves. Have you ever felt like you had him all to yourself? Have you ever been going through a trial? You've been in the middle of the Sea of Galilee on the fourth watch of the night when the wind was contrary and there he was saying, it is I, be not afraid.
Yeah.
Have you ever been going through such a heartache that nobody else could understand? You've shared it with the people that you can share it with, but even they don't seem to get it. And you go in your prayer closet and you close the door and you bow on your knees and you say, Lord, help me. And the Spirit itself also make an intercession with us, which groanings which cannot be uttered. He understands our infirmities and it's as if he says, I'm here. Have you ever felt like you had him all to yourself? Let me give you a Bible example, if you will. You know, the only person in the Word of God that refers to John as the disciple that Jesus loved is John. Can you imagine the Lord having a conversation with his disciples? And his eyes meet the eyes of John. And John melts inside. And John says, wow, he sure does love me. I can't imagine him loving anybody else like he loves me. I must be the disciple that Jesus loves. About that moment, the eyes of the master meet the eyes of Peter. Peter says, boy, I hope John didn't see that. John thinks he's the disciple that Jesus loves. But nobody could love me more. No, he couldn't love anybody more than he loves me. The songwriter felt it. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other have ever known. You know what we know about that statement? It's not true. But to that songwriter it was. We know for a fact, according to the Word of God, that Jesus did not love John 1 ounce more than he loves any other Christian. But to John, he was the disciple that Jesus loved. You ever had those moments when you feel like you've got him all to yourself? You ever had those moments when you feel like you're the only one in the whole world he must be caring about because he's taking care of you? I think that's how they felt. Whether they felt that way or not, can I ask you this? Do you think there was ever a time, 5, 6 years after that, when Shadrach got a promotion and bought a brand new house right there on Babylon Way, just outside of Nebuchadnezzar Boulevard? And so he's sitting there at his new house, and he's got the rest of the guys over there at the house, and they've got a big old cookout, and all this is going on, and they're standing there in this beautiful blue sky, sunny day in the brand new house with the brand new chariot sitting there. It's a 4-door chariot, and it's got all those special little options, and they're all drinking nice glasses of iced tea. And Shadrach looks at Meshach, and Meshach looks at Abednego, and Shadrach says, you know, boys, I think this is better than the furnace. Can I ask you this? Do you think there was ever a moment in their entire lives that was better than the furnace? Wow. You think that any one of them at any time in their lives said, you know what, I wish I hadn't gone in there? Do you think there's any one of them that said, this is better? If I could choose between this and walking in the furnace alone with Jesus Christ, I would choose this over that. I don't think there was a single moment in their life that ever compared to that moment when the Lord says, I know you're going through the fire. I know you're going through the criticism. I know you're going through the challenge. But I'm right here. I'm standing with you. I'm going to walk in this furnace with you, just the three of you and me. I honestly believe that when they turned the furnace off, they had to stand up there for a few minutes and say, are you guys ever coming out of there or not? The truth is, Christian, the darker the trial you go through, it seems the sweeter that he is.
Yeah.
And if you've never had those moments where it just seemed like it was you and him in the fire, then maybe you need to get a little bit closer to the Lord. If you haven't had those moments when it seemed like he was there, and you're the only one that he was thinking about at that moment, maybe you need to get a little closer to him. Maybe it's because you had another God but God. Maybe it's because when the compromise was offered, you took it. Maybe it's because you were scared when the challenge was given you. Maybe it's because you didn't have the courage to stand up and say, whether God delivers me or not, I'm not serving your gods and I'm not worshiping your image. Or maybe when they opened up the door to the furnace, you said, don't throw me in there. I'll do anything so you don't throw me in there. See, here's our problem and we'll be finished. We spend most of our Christian life trying to avoid the fiery furnace when Jesus is in there. Can I just say this and we'll be done? You've never gone through a fiery furnace without the Lord. But are you trying to tell us to try to get in the fiery furnace? I'm telling you, you don't have to try. If you have no God but God, you're going to get there. But don't worry, because the Lord's always in there with you.
Yes, He is.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, we pray that the message will be used in hearts. Father, we praise you. Have Pastor come, that you'll help him conclude the service any way he sees fit. In Jesus' name.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to give a full-blown invitation here in just a little bit, but maybe at our pews, and our hearts before God. Maybe we would want to just make a commitment to our Lord and Savior. Maybe something along these lines. Lord, I dedicate my life to love and worship and serve You with all my heart and You alone. And You alone. I believe God would be pleased with that decision if we meant it. I believe God would be honored. And I believe we'd see a bit of revival and a change, presence of God in our lives. When we just decide, God, You and You alone, everything in my life revolves around my love, my faith, my commitment to You. Could we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Could we sing that?
Sure.
Let's stand together as we sing.